All right, hey, so we're in a series of messages that'll last us through the month of February. The funny thing is we started it out, and Addie pointed out, hey, we started this series a couple weeks ago that we didn't have a series name for. So she came up with a great one. The series is called Discovering Identity. And that's the first slide there. Because really what we're going to be doing is we're going to be discovering different concepts about identity focused on a few specific areas. So in this series, we will be looking at who am I? We'll be looking at who is God? And we'll be looking at who are we? Looking at, again, who am I? So a couple weeks ago, we looked at who did God make me or you individually, uniquely to be? Who am I? Who is God will be woven all through each of the messages. And then who is we is something actually we're going to be looking at today, because a big part of who are, did I say who is we? I did. Somebody caught that. Thank you. Love second service. You guys are awake. Nothing slides past these people. Who is our is we are is? Yes, yeah. A big part of who are we in discovering our identity, who are we, is something that, you know, we talk about frequently here at Hope. It's a phrase that'll be familiar to many of you, because we are family. Now this week, Heidi and I celebrated our 9th anniversary. So, thank you. There's lots of jewels in her heavenly crown for putting up with me. But one of the things I remember when we were engaged and trying to figure out, hey, what are we going to do like for a church? Because we're a little older in life getting married. And so we've been around a little bit, and we were wanting to be real strategic about the kind of church that we wanted to be a part of. So we would have these talks and we would think about things. And one of the things that was notable for us is that we really saw this contrast, especially in the American church, between being consumers versus being disciples. And consumerism is pretty normal in the American Western church. And Heidi and I have both traveled, internationally enough, and her especially, all over the globe, to see the church in other contexts, to see that consumerism and discipleship clash. You can't do consumerism and be a disciple. So we knew one of the things we didn't want is to just go to a place that offered, the best individual spiritual goods and services. We didn't want to be that. We knew that that wasn't where we wanted to be a part of. We also knew, and I'd worked in some large churches, so we knew that big churches are doing great things, wonderful, no shade at all, but we knew for us that what we wanted to be able to be a part of was not about just gathering a big crowd. We also knew we didn't want a stiff kind of formal congregation where there was no life, no moving of the Spirit. We didn't want to be a part of a place where you walk in and you can sense that everybody has their guard up, they're pretending to be really super spiritual or holier than they actually are. We knew all the things we didn't want, but one thing that we knew for sure that we wanted to be a part of a family. The kind of family that represents what the family of God is intended to look like. Family. Nikki Gumbel says this, church is not an organization you join, it's a family where you belong, a home where you are loved, and a hospital where you find healing. And I just love that. Church is not an organization that you just kind of join the club. No, it's a family where you belong, a home where you are loved, a hospital where you can find healing, and that really paints a picture of the heart that Heidi and I brought, because we weren't planning on working at a church or leading a church. We wanted, though, to find a church that would be the church that could be the kind of family that God intended like that. See, I know that a lot of folks, especially in our culture, when you hear the word church, we think of a place you go. We think of a service that you can attend. But Jesus had much, much, much more than that in mind. he was thinking about not just the biological family, he was thinking about creating this spiritual family that can be experienced by us as a healthy family. See, family was really important to Jesus. Just one place where he talked about this spiritual family is in Mark chapter 3. He was told that his mother and his brothers were looking for him. Hey, Jesus, your mom and bros, they're looking for you. Here was Jesus' response. Jesus said, "Who are my mothers and my brothers?" Jesus asked. Then he looked around those seated in a circle around him. So picture, I think, maybe a small group. And said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Which, by the way, this was a staggering statement. It's been shocking to an ancient culture like that where tribal connections and family connections were everything. And Jesus says this, shocks everyone. And then he says this, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." See, Jesus came to start a family. To start God's family. The kind of family where nobody's perfect, everyone is welcome, that grace is real. The kind of family where you can live loved and be loved. That's the kind of family that Jesus came to start. And hey, I know for some of you, you may have been very disappointed in your own biological, earthly family experience. Like, how many of you found your earthly biological family to be a disappointment? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have you raise your hands. My mom was raising her hands last service. She was over there with her hand up. I'm like, "Mom, come on." It's a rhetorical question, Mom, not in front of, right, yeah. Yeah, so if your own family was imperfect, like every family is, I have some really good news. That was never intended to be your ultimate representation of family. Like, God knew that even the best earthly families fall short. So God had a plan, and his plan was to create a family that he wants everyone to be a part of. And God aches for everyone to be a part of his family. Jesus died for that. And that is what we are. That's what we are invited and called to be as followers of Jesus. Together we get to be a family. Now, all through Scripture, we see that the church, we see that the people of God are predominantly described through the Bible, not as an organization, not as a building, not as a social club, and certainly not as a political interest group. But the church, the people of God, are predominantly described as God's family. And so here's the deal. How do you join that family? When you say yes to Jesus, you become a part of a family. Become part of a family. Now, of course, it's important, I just want to point out here that when we decide to follow Jesus, that is an individual decision. But Scripture links that decision of following Jesus with you then being adopted into God's family. So you start out like individual decision here, but you opt in. It's this thing that happens that now you are a part of the family of God. One place that talks about that is Ephesians 1:5 says that God decided in advance to, catch this, adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. So right here we see that this is in other scriptures as well, but just one place here that we say yes to Jesus, and we are adopted into the family of God. So we go from this individual piece of this where we make a decision, we move from that into this communal aspect where now we are a part of something greater. So we start out individually, but we're adopted into a family. It's a both and kind of deal. It's not just individuals. It's not just the group. It's a both and kind of aspect to this. Now, this family language is all over Scripture. I had a couple few pages of just hitting on different scriptures here to talk about that. But for time, I pulled that back. We can send that to you. They might even be in our small group questions that go out this week. But That family language, it's all over Scripture, and I think it's all over Scripture. I think it's scattered through, especially the New Testament, because God wants to make it clear to us that we're a family. We're a family. And so therefore, if we are a family, then you and I, we are brothers and sisters. It's a different framework than, you know, like, hey, we're not just a collection of friends. We're not just a collection of, you know, random Arizonans or snowbirds. We're a collection of truly messy, broken, imperfect brothers and sisters. I mean, just think about that. Like, just let that sink in, that these are my brothers. Like, look at the people next to you. Go ahead and look at the persons next to you and go, wow, yeah, let that sink in. These are my brothers and sisters. In the first service, Dalton apologized to everybody for that, but, and you know, that's, here's part of the funny thing about family is you can't choose your family. That's just your family, right? Yeah. And if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, you might be looking around going, oh, this would be my family. That might attract you or not. That's okay. I don't know. But the reality, again, we are brothers and sisters. We are a family. See, we're this family that is united in the grace of Jesus. We are a beautifully unique family. And in a church body like this, we have a particular identity. See, we want to make sure that in our church family that there's no room or need for ego or pretense or posing, that we all know that we are imperfect people who are saved by the grace of God, and that's the thing that brings us together. That's what brings us together. God's grace is what pulls us together. Not because we've got a bunch of stuff in common, not over all the stuff that the world says, hey, here's what you're supposed to connect with people on. Not the stuff that our culture would insist on. Like, our culture would say, hey, what you need to do is only connect with people based on we're in the same life stage or economic brackets. We're in the same likes. We like the same things. We have the same hobbies. We have the same ethnic background. That's what you connect with. And listen, while those things can be fine and good and meaningful, those are not the things that define us as the family of God, as God intended his family to look. And I'll be honest, like, there's no shortage of church guru advice out there on, you know, how to grow your church. Church marketing experts will say, all right, build your church around what people have in common. Focus on specific demographics like life stages or shared interests or cultural similarities. Do that and watch your numbers grow. Okay. Go for it. But hear me. While what we have in common with others can be good, what we have in common with others cannot be what primarily unites us to them. See, that moves us toward consumerism. And again, consumerism is opposed to discipleship. And if we start catering to consumerism, we miss the deeper calling of the Church of Jesus, which is to be a family united around things like the grace of God, the love of God. That's what we unite around. See, the only thing that can really unite us anyways is going to be the loving grace of Jesus. See, the church, God's family, is meant to be something far more miraculous than, hey, here's a bunch of people that look alike or think alike or vote the same or all. No, no, the Church of God, Church of Jesus, is intended to be something far more amazing and miraculous that the world would look in and go, wow, that's a beautifully messy but intergenerational and diverse community. That must be a family. Pastor Rich Viotis said, one could argue, and I love this, one could argue that the primary fruit of the gospel is not going to heaven when you die, but the miraculous, here's the fruit, the miraculous new family that is created out of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what's miraculous, right? This new family. He goes on, in this respect, he says, the cross of Christ, it's not just a bridge to get us to God. The cross is a sledgehammer intended to break down walls that separate us. And I'm like, that's good right there, right? This is the family of God, this miraculous new family that exists only because of Jesus, where the cross actually demolishes every wall that separates us, every barrier that keeps us from being family, whether it's our social status, whether it's our ethnic background, whether it's our preferences politically, any of those things are not what unite us. The cross of Christ obliterates all that so that we can experience real family. And God wants us to be that kind of family. Rick Warren puts it really well. I love this. He says, the Bible teaches that God created the entire universe so he could create this galaxy, just so he could create Earth, so he could create human beings, so he could create family. I mean, just think of that progression. The universe to our galaxy to planet Earth to human beings, all created so that God could create his goal, a family. See, God wanted to create a family, and that family, his church, remember, is going to outlast everything else. And he wants you and me. He invites us to be a part of his family. See, God's this loving Father, and he does this out of love. He doesn't need us, but he wanted us. He wanted us and invites us to be his family, the family of God. Now, I've said that word family a lot here. And it occurs to me as I was writing, it's just that idea of family right there. The word family can stir for some of us mixed emotions. Like some of us carry wounds from dysfunctional families, even from toxic upbringings. And so you hear the word family, and it can be hard to imagine the kind of family that God envisions. So here's the invitation, if that's you. The invitation is to not to picture that as family, but to step into a family that reflects God's heart. Not the kind of family that reflects the brokenness that we've experienced and the baggage that we have, but the kind of family that reflects God's heart. In fact, if you're somebody who the word family dredges some things up or deep pain because of your own unhealthy earthly family dynamics, sometimes that pain that you feel actually helps point you to a deep truth. Like, there's an echo in your heart. When you hear family and you think of pain, the good news is you realize that was not how it was supposed to be. And you're right. If you were in that kind of family, you're right. That broken, dysfunctional, toxic family is not how family is supposed to be. It's not. You're right about that. And by the way, it's not just our own broken family, earthly families. Some of us, we've got wounds from the church. We've got church hurt. And I know what that's like. I've had seasons in my past where I had to step back because I was hurt. So what I did was I isolated. I'd keep people at arm's length because of the woundedness of my own life. In fact, sometimes for a little while, I thought, you know, I'm just going to go hide out in a big church crowd. That's how I'm going to protect myself. But of course, as Pastor Gare Jones points out, he says what wise people know. He says the only way to heal from wounded relationships is not in isolation, but in healthy relationships. The only way to heal from wounded relationships is not in isolation, but it's to get into healthy relationships. And then he says, we are loved back to healing, to health, by others. And he's right, isn't he? See, God's answer to those broken, those toxic relationships, or our dysfunctional family systems, or our church hurt, God's answer is not isolation. Not long term. Instead, God invites us into something new. The healing and restoration that come from experiencing a healthy, godly relationships. A family. A family. So then, we are family and we need a healthy family. And a big part of discovering our identity, as I said earlier, a big part of who are we is that we are family. So how do we do that here? How do we do that, family? How do we do that here at Hope? Well, I'm so glad you asked. I'm so glad. Because one practical way that we learn to be a healthy family is in small groups. It's in small groups. Now, Sunday morning, we love coming together. Sunday mornings in this room, it's like one big happy family gathering. It's wonderful. It's great. It's important. Lots of good things happen in this setting. But for us to actually start to be known and to begin to experience what family can be, that's why we do small groups here at Hope. So I want to take the last part of the message here, and I want to look at questions that people often have about small groups, kind of three fears or three reasons about why people don't join a small group, right? So you ready for this? Small groups, why not? Okay, number one, why not? I don't know what happens in a Hope small group, right? I get that. Not everybody is all game to like show up somewhere and just kind of wing it and see what happens, right? Some of us might even, you know, if you're really good at imagining things, you could be like, okay, what if I don't know what to say? What if I don't know anybody? What if they ask me to pray? What if they're weird? Or worse, what if they're Packer fans, right? Like, run. Or, oh man, what if I'm the last one to show up at the group and I get there and they're all sitting in a circle and the only chair left is the middle of the circle and they make me sit at the middle of the circle and then they lay hands on me and start praying for me and it's super, super awkward. Oh, right? Hey, don't worry. Our groups here at Hope, we don't do that. Until week two. So you're good. You're good for your first. No, I'm just kidding. No. All right, so here's what we actually do, because I'm good at catastrophizing and imagining all kinds of things. So here's what we actually do in small groups at Hope. People that are listening, or you're new, or maybe you're listening online or on the podcast, maybe you're considering Hope as your church home. So I just want to explain real quick. Here at Hope, our small groups, typically there's about 6 to 15 people, and they meet once a week, and we follow kind of the school calendar. So we have like 3 seasons every year, and we take breaks between seasons. So we've been on our winter break since Thanksgiving until mid-January. So this week we are kicking off again for, I think it's 8 weeks. By the way, if you've been in a small group or you're already in a small group, like Heidi and I are, it's time to, you know, make sure you sign up again on the sheet so they know you're coming. It's also time to invite some new people to join in as well, or you can change it up and season starts, you can try a new group as well. But one of the things that some people really love about how we do small groups here at Hope is that you don't have to like go out and buy a book or a Bible study book, or there's not weekly homework that you got to go home and do all this work. And some of you that are really studious and enjoy that stuff, it's awesome. But for the rest of us, you know, okay, my small group's 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. It's 6:30. I'm like, crap, I didn't do my homework. This is just like high school. I'm behind. And then the temptation is to, oh, I'm just not going to show up. So we remove that whole piece there. What we do is we go deeper. The topic is we go deeper on whatever was preached on Sunday, and we engage in meaningful discussion. It's pretty simple. And there's a guide. Our incredible team of Shelley and Joanna and Addie, they create thoughtful discussion questions based on whatever the sermon was Sunday morning. And this gives you a chance. This is a benefit. You get a chance to actually take what you hear in this room on Sunday morning and go deeper with it in a personal way. Because listen, I'll just, hard for a preacher to say this, but as much as I like to preach and as clear as I try to be, here's the hard statement: sermons alone do not lead to transformation. I love sermons. I think they're important. Sermons alone do not lead to transformation. It is only when we wrestle with the content or try to apply what's going on or have others around us share their insights or their thoughts or their questions. It's only when we do stuff like that that the things we hear taught start to take deeper root in our own lives. Like, you can listen to sermons all day long, But I'm telling you, if you don't actively engage with them and wrestle with the scriptures, all you're getting is information. And here's the thing. Information is not discipleship. It's just not. Like, I met plenty of Christians who know a lot about the Bible. Their heads are full of knowledge, but honestly, there's been very little transformation or growth or change or true discipleship. Like, if you were to look at them from last year till this year they're still just as judgmental or picky or controlling or critical or divisive as they were last year. There has not been a lot of transformation, even if they've got a lot of information. In fact, studies show that some of the most legalistic and judgmental Christians are people that have a lot of head knowledge, but they don't allow themselves to be real or share their own questions or doubts openly, nor do they know how to let other people share their own questions or doubts. And so in that kind of mode of, you know, how people do discipleship, they're not doing discipleship. They're relying on shame, judgment, and pressure, thinking that's how you get people to follow Jesus. We're just going to do what you should do because that's what you need to do, and we're going to pile on lots of shoulds, and pretty soon it gets really shouldy in here, and you're walking around knee-deep in a pile of shoulds. That's one way to do it. Not a great way to do it. So hope, I'm so glad that we're not that kind of church. We do not want to settle for knowledge without transformation in community. See, in small groups, we have the opportunity to move from information to transformation. So as we love God and love others in our groups, as we follow Jesus together, I'm telling you, true discipleship begins to happen then. Not just at the sermon, but that's when it starts to take root. So there you go. What we do in small groups, Brian said before, we discuss the Sunday message, we pray together, we share our stories, and of course, in the best groups, we eat together. Amen. All right, second reason. Another reason people don't join small groups. Some people might say, well, I don't need it. Or they might say, I didn't think I needed a small group. Right? I don't need a small group. Or, well, I didn't think I did. Right? And maybe you think you don't need a small group because you can handle life on your own. Yes, I'm speaking to the men out here, right? All right, guys, I'm a man. I don't need no stinking small group. I don't need to share my feelings. I can do this on my own. Well, maybe you've heard this story here. The boxing legend Muhammad Ali, he's on an airplane, and there was turbulence. And the pilot says, hey, put on your seatbelts, and flight attendant comes up and says, hey, sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt. And Ali said, Superman don't need no seatbelts. And the flight attendant smiled as she said to him, Superman don't need no airplane either. Buckle your seatbelts. I like it, right? And maybe you're going through life thinking, you're Superman. You don't need no seatbelt. You don't need nobody to help you, pray for you. You don't need anybody to encourage you or walk with you. But guys, like, life doesn't work that way. You were not designed to do life alone. Like Christians, people who've been Christians for a while, they all know this eventually about following Christ. They know this. You cannot do it alone. Faith is not a solo pursuit. In fact, the Bible knows nothing of solo Christians. Hebrews 10 is a familiar passage about this. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. See, God created the church to be a place where we help and encourage each other, a place where we grow into community and we learn to become family. And here's the deal, you can't do spiritual community. You can't do family by yourself. Listen to this powerful statement. I've used this before, but by Paul Tournier says, there are two things you cannot do alone. One, is to be married. Like, yeah, fair enough, right? Yeah. And the other is to be a Christian. What does that mean? Well, it means that nowhere in Scripture do we see solo spirituality. See, God changes hearts. He transforms lives. He shapes us when we are in community with other people in the church family, really. Okay, another fear that people have about joining a small group, and maybe this is the biggest reason in our day and age that people don't join a small group. The third one here. I don't have time, right? Anyone? I'm like, I get it, right? I'm up. Yep. Life is busy. Some of you are like, my boss is killing me at work, then I got to drive this kid to soccer practice, drive that kid to dance rehearsal, I got to pay the bills, do the laundry, fix that broken thing, I got to mow the grass. Oh, wait, this is Arizona, we don't have grass. I got to wash the car, I got to run to the store, I got to help with the homework, I got to pack the lunches, do the dishes, and this is the weekend we're supposed to go to that birthday party, which means I have to go buy a gift and wrap it and drop it off on the way to soccer practice and then go to the gym. Like, phew. Life is busy, right? Did I just describe anybody's week there? Yeah, right? I get it. Life is busy. Life is very busy. So let me just meddle. Don't worry. Anytime I meddle, I've been asking myself the same question. So you're welcome. You just get invited into my own process. Here's the question. How many things in your life are you not doing that you could be doing that you know would make your life better if you were doing, if you could just make the time? How many things in your life are you not doing that you could be doing that you know would make your life better if you were doing, if you could just make the time? You know, there are things that would improve your life. You know there's things that would improve your walk with God, your connection to others, maybe help you get healthier, to grow, if you could just make the time to do it. Another way, my friend Ben, he's a small groups guru. Here's how he asks that question. Very pesky because it gets in my grill. He says, are you controlling your schedule or is your schedule controlling you? Are you controlling your schedule or is your schedule controlling you? See, I know I'm biased here, but I just think being a part of a small group is one of those things in life that we need to make time for. It needs to be a priority on our calendar. And especially if you are raising kids, right? Or you got grandkids that you're helping with. Like, I know that life is busy. But that's also when you need a group around you the most, because in a group, especially if you've got kids or teens or whatever that you're trying to navigate life with, you start to realize, oh, whew, I'm not the only parent that has that question. I'm not the only parent or grandparent or whoever that struggles with that deal. Pastor Shelley Lemieux reminded me this week. She said, I've heard a few people say they don't have time for small groups or other adult formation opportunities because they are, here's the word, overscheduled with kid activities. Like, I think that overscheduled, it's a whole nother sermon right there for all of us kids or empty nests. But specifically, parents and grandparents, those kids, your kids see, they benefit. They benefit from seeing you prioritize Christian community and faith development. They watch, they see what's important to you, and whether they say something or not, it impacts them. And so if it's about coming to church or bringing your kids to youth group or kids ministry, you know, by the way, just make it a normal thing. Like, hey, this is just what we do in our family. This is not like a, hey, do you want to go? Like, no, this is just what we do in our family. Like, Thanksgiving, we go to grandma's. We're not voting. It's not an option. This is just what we do. It's cool. This is just what we do as a family. Make it normal. In our family, we show up for church. We show up for youth group. We show up for a small group. It's just what we do in our house. Make it normal. Because that stuff will make a bigger impact than you will ever, ever know. Like, kids see what we make a priority, that spiritual community, and it shows them what is important, and it impacts their future decisions as well. So, And now I'm back to all of us, okay? So if you're like, whew, I wasn't a parent right now, so I don't. Okay, so back to all of us here. If you are too busy, so now I'm talking to me too. If you're too busy, are you controlling your schedule, or is your schedule controlling you? And maybe it's time to make time for something that's important, for something that could actually change your life. Because in a group, it's where you find people who are going to now know exactly how to pray for you, to encourage you, to support you, because they've shared their life challenges and they can relate. And in a group like that, you start to experience the church family that God intended when he created family. But you have to make time for it. And it's your choice. It's your choice. All right. So those are the big reasons that we might not join a group. And now that we have cleared all those obstacles out of the way, and all of you are going to sign up for a small group afterwards, there's very little chuckling there. Okay. Here's what I was going to do. I was going to talk about the reasons that you do need to be in a group. Like, why is it important to be in a small group? And I had all this stuff that I'd written out to teach here. And then last night I had something happen that has not happened that I can remember in like decades of sermon prep. Last night I had this really strong sense to kind of scrap that and make this part of the sermon interactive. And I was like, whew, that sounds risky. Then at about 3:30 this morning, I woke up, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, was that just me kind of being tired? Surely that's a crazy idea, but still had the sense. So here we go. At least in the first service, it was a relief. We'll see how you guys do. Why is it important to be a part of a small group? Who here has been in a Hope small group in the last year? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, we've got a few of you. Why is it important, right? I want to have at least three people respond. Who feels like being Sonia? So fun to be staffing at Voluntold. You're the best. You get to Voluntel someone else. Who else? Who gets the other microphone to be running Rovers?
Oh, gosh, Shelly.
Shelly, you're up. All right, so the recording and, yeah, Shelly's in. I love it. So that the recording can catch this, make sure that you raise your hand, they'll run back. Keep this down to, you know, a couple sentences, definitely less than a minute, because we want to give a few people a chance to respond. So why is it important for you? Why is it important for you to be in a small group? Go, GD.
Because you may not be a pastor or a minister, but your voice is important, and your voice gets heard in small group.
Love yes. That. Woo, that's good. Yay.
Meet new people and learn new point of views.
Yes. Ooh, yes. Excellent. Really good. Who else? At least one of our small group leaders has got something that's good. Yeah.
Because life is difficult, and you find support in your struggles.
Ooh, yeah. That's good. Thanks, Valerie. Let's do a couple more. Why are you in a small group? I've been in small groups with James. This will be an interesting answer. This is good.
I grew up in a call and respond culture, and this is not a call and respond culture here, so I get a chance to respond in small group.
I love it. That's good. You can shout out anytime, James. You get it started. I'm down. Who else? Couple more. There we go here, Mona.
You get to know people better on a one-on-one basis instead of the hi-bye, you know. It gets you to more of a family setting.
Great.
Better relationships.
Great. Wonderful. One more? There we go. Oh, Casey just bailed Andy out. I was going to. Yep, that's good.
It's a very safe space to raise questions, discuss the issues, and at least in our small group, the ones that I've been part of, what happens in small group stays in small group.
Amen. Hey, can we thank all these folks for writing that last part of the sermon for me? Woo. That's fun. I think I'm just going to stop writing sermon at about that point in future weeks, and y'all just finish it. That's cool. Let's see if that happens again. All right, so Hope, when it comes to discovering our identity, who are we? Again, we are family. This is part of what God wants us to experience together, the family of God. And I just have to say, listen, we are learning, let's be clear, we're learning to be a family. We are imperfect. We are all in process. And since the rest of us are imperfect, when you are in a group, that requires you to grow and have grace for other people, even for the leaders, even for the staff, even for your imperfect pastor, because all of us are growing. We are all learning. We are going to let you down and not be the perfect family. But that's a part of being a healthy family, because we extend grace. We learn to extend love and acceptance to each other, because perfection is not the goal. Love is the goal. Amen? Amen. So as we step into the winter season, let's lean into our small groups and commit to following Jesus together in a community, in a family. Worship team, would you come? And as they come, I just want to ask you this question. So, how is God inviting you to take a step into helping create and experience God's family here at Hope? How's God calling you to take this step? And some of you might even, like right now, feel resistance, like, I don't want to be known. I'm not ready for that. I get it. I totally get it. Maybe some of you have experienced some relational hurt by people before, and this idea of opening up again feels very risky, and no one here is pressuring or pushing you to do this, but we're inviting you to take a risk and see what God might do. And I know others of us are going, my life is so busy, I do not have time for this. And if that's you, I just want to pause, ask you to reflect. Are there things in your life right now taking up space that God never called you to? Are there things that maybe you need to let go of? Your kid doesn't have to do every sport, every season, all the time, maybe. I know, that was heresy for some of you, but maybe. Maybe you're doing some things that God's not said, hey, yeah, put your time and energy into that. Like, are there commitments or distractions? Or are there even fears that are keeping you from connecting and helping you build a healthy church family connection? Because listen, here's the truth. When we step into community and prioritize relationships that are centered on Jesus, here's what happens. We grow. We grow. And not only that, we help other people around us to grow as well. It's a pretty good investment. So I want to invite you today, personally and intentionally. We have small groups that I think it's 3 different days of the week, 8 different locations, and there's space for you. And if we fill them all up, we'll start some new ones. And you are invited, not pressured, you are invited to be something, be a part of something life-giving, where you can grow and build meaningful relationships and start to experience the love of Jesus in a family. You're invited. So now, it's up to you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for every single person that you've brought to the Hope family. And I thank you for folks who are crazy enough to wing it and lead groups when I don't always fully know what I'm doing or where you're taking us. I thank you for the people who trust you, God, enough to know that we can follow you and say yes to you because you're good. Jesus, I'm grateful that the way you designed us was that for us to heal from wounded relationships, the answer is not isolation. But your remedy would be healthy relationships. So I thank you for this imperfect church family, and I pray we would continue to be a place where your healing and redemption happens, even amongst imperfect people who are all learning and stumbling forward into becoming the family you've invited us to be. And Holy Spirit, this morning, I pray you would clarify the next step for each one of us, whether it's to sign up for a group or invite someone or is there something else that you have for us? God, whatever that next step is today, help us take that step. And then we ask, Father, that you'd shape us more deeply in our identity as a grace-based family here at Hope, where anyone can find and follow Jesus. We thank you, God. We thank you, God. We thank you, God, that you bring life, that you bring light, that you bring hope. And so we praise you for your goodness, that you you care about broken hearts, and you created family to help minister to that brokenness. And you did that, God, because you are so, so good. Now, Lord, we worship you and ask you to move in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing together?